The Lord says, I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. And I change not. I am Emmanuel, says the Lord. I am God in you, and I change not. Call on my name. Call on my name. I change not. I change not in you, says the Lord. When you call on my name, I am there. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever in you, says the Lord. I am faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you. My mercies are new every morning. I am the same, says the Lord, yesterday, today, and forever in you. I am Emmanuel, God with you, God in you, God for you. And I ever live to make intercession for you. Oh child, just call upon me. I am in you, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you know you don't need to wait for an inspiration? You can experience an intentional inspiration because God is in you and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Go ahead and declare this if your heart can agree with these words. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, you are for me. And if you're for me, who can be against me? Who dare brings a charge against God's elect? You're the one who justifies. And you have justified me by your blood. You've raised me up. You've made me sit together with you in heavenly places. You have a name that's above every name. And I declare that name. The name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. I declare you are my Lord. You are my Savior. And the Spirit of the living God lives on the inside of me. I have an anointing within me. The Holy One who knows all things. I have an anointing within me. I can do all things through Christ, through that anointing that lives in me. I have an anointing within me. The love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I can imitate God's love because His love is in me. I can forgive even as I've been forgiven because that love is in me. I stir up the spirit of power. I stir up the spirit of love. I stir up the spirit of a sound mind. I think clearly. I see my Lord. And I hear your voice. Because you're in me. And you're the same. Yesterday. Today. And forever. I can stir myself up. You are Emmanuel. God with us. And God in us. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Well, you know, He came to live in you. He came to live in you. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'll tell you what. You don't have to wait for an inspiration when God lives in you. Praise God. You can stir up the precious Spirit of God that's on the inside of you and intentionally experience that power, that love, and that sound mind. I think God just wants us to be encouraged this morning, a little bit more of a revelation of Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. It is so good to know, praise God, that He is there. Praise God, and that He's here. He is here in our midst.
Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
All right. Well, again, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started here this morning. You know, it's really quite a thought, you know, just that the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, God in us. Jesus said, you know, the Spirit, you know, he has been with you, but he is going to be in you. And, you know, when you're born again, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful to think of God the same yesterday, today, and forever faithful. But then just seeing the fact that God is in me. And there's something about that that is so powerful. We experience inspiration a lot of times. You could hear it maybe in something somebody says or a beautiful song or things like that that can cause inspiration to come. And those are wonderful times. But when we walk by faith and we live by faith, we can intentionally, according to Colossians 3:1, set our mind on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And that when we're spiritually minded, according to Romans 8, we experience life and peace. There is an intentional inspiration that we can experience from Emmanuel, God with us. And there's something beautiful about that. Inspiration is something that we can experience, and it's so cool when it happens. Intentional inspiration is when we recognize that God is in us, Emmanuel, and begin to set our mind, pray, seek, and then we experience something. Not because we, something from the outside, something by faith we pursue on the inside. And so receive that this morning. There's, I think, a revelation this morning of Emmanuel, God with us. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever in us. And we can call upon Him, be stirred up, praise God. Well, we're going to go ahead and start this morning in a passage of Scripture found in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19. The angel said to me, this is, you know, he said to John, the revelator here, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. And I fell to His feet to worship Him. But He said to me, see that you do not do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I wanted to bring out this little passage in the book of Revelation because I wanted to point out a certain angelic correction that the apostle John experienced. You know, he's seeing things that are just amazing, glorious, you know, things that are just beyond our mental, natural comprehension. Everything is glorious, and this angel is speaking these things, and it's just glory everywhere, and he's just fallen to his feet. And the angel makes a very clear distinction. Don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God. In other words, he wants us to know something. It's not okay to worship angels. It's not okay to worship natural men. We know it's not okay to worship money. We know it's not okay to worship things. There's only one who's worthy of worship, and that's God. We love our families. We can love our spouse, our children, love deeply, but only one is worthy of worship. You know, isn't that what Jesus said? Unless you love me more than father, mother, brother, sister, you know, children,
in your own life also. You can't be my disciple. There's a place of our heart that belongs to him. There's only one who's worthy of worship, and that's God. So as we kind of keep that in mind, keep that thought in mind, I want to take a look at a few scriptures as it relates to this time of year and the things that we celebrate. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old to everlasting. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. So we see that the Lord is going to give us a sign. A virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, a human being. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you're little among the thousands. So this person who this son is going to have goings forth that are from of old and from everlasting. So even though we're going to see this child will have goings forth that were from eternity past. That's pretty powerful. And on the other side of that, we see another prophecy. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So here we're seeing the same prophecy again reiterated. This time, the child is born is going to be considered Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So not only is this child's, does this child have goings forth that were from of old everlasting, from eternity past, but this child will also be the everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. So there is an eternal reality of this child who will have an eternal rule, an eternal reign. So there's something very special about this child. And when we think about, this time of year, when we think about Jesus, we very much think of the baby in the manger and celebrating Jesus as that baby in the manger. But this morning, as we do that, we're going to continue to adore. That was such a beautiful song this morning, Adore, and we're going to kind of take that heart and that thought and carry it forward. Let us adore him. You don't worship angels, you don't worship men, you don't worship stuff, we don't worship our family. There's only one who's worthy of worship, and that's God. Let us adore him. The song that we kind of think of, even the classic from this time of year, is, O come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. O come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. This is such a beautiful time of year, and I'm so glad that we know, that we realize, that we recognize who Jesus is. In other words, Jesus isn't just another good man. Jesus has been the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. To recognize the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I love so much about this time of year is the songs, the Christmas songs, the carols, the hymns that we sing, that we're even seemingly permitted to sing this time of year in our culture, in grocery stores and different things like that. There is a certain, this time of year really brings out, you might hear the Christmas spirit, different things like that, but really what it is, it's the spirit of worship. It's the spirit of adoration. It's the spirit of coming around Jesus and not, just adoring the cuteness of a little baby, but adoring and worshiping and honoring the significance of who this child is. And that's what I want to do this morning. I just want to, in that spirit, I'm going to revisit a few Christmas carols. But I really want to look at some things in the light of what we see in the Word of God and just get our hearts ready and prepared this Christmas season. as we just get ready to celebrate the birth of our Savior, to just really see again from Scripture the amazing significance of who Jesus is and who He is as God. And so this morning, we're going to simply minister along the lines of, come, let us adore. And we're going to adore Jesus this morning. We're going to adore Him in a few different respects, and we're going to see in the Word of God how He was adored in these respects. So first of all, we're going to adore Him as the God of creation. You know, before Jesus was in the manger, He was, as the Scripture said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. That's what we celebrate. And dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So, in the beginning was the Word. With God, Word was God. The Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Word, that God, all things were made by Him. He is Creator. When we think of the baby in the manger, whose going forth were from old, this is one of the things that we think about from old. He's the Creator. We're looking, literally, at our Creator, Jesus. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For by Him, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. So He is the Creator. This is coming out of Romans chapter 1, 25. It says, they traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things that God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So we can see that the Creator is worthy of eternal. Creation is not worthy to be worshiped. But the Creator is worthy to be worshiped. It is so important that we see that. There was a little survey given among evangelicals that I found pretty startling. And this is just a little true and false kind of a test, but here was one of the questions. Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God. 55% said true. 12% said unsure. That is false. Jesus was not created by God, who in turn created creation. In other words, Jesus does not stand alongside of us as part of God's creation. Jesus was in the beginning with God, was God. All things were created by Him and for Him. It's important to see that Jesus is the Creator. If Jesus was a creation, He couldn't be worshipped. It's the Creator who's worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Jesus is the God of creation. Is it okay to worship anything other than God? No. God is the only one who's worthy to be worshipped. And we see that Jesus is the God of creation. As we behold, as we adore Him, we are adoring our Creator. We're adoring the one who has authority over creation. The disciples came to realize this in the life of Jesus. And a few times, they had a few rough spots out on the waters. The first time, they were dealing with some stuff. Jesus responded. He said, why are you afraid? Why do you have so little faith? Then He got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm, and the disciples were amazed. Who is this man, they asked, that even the winds and the waves obey Him? He's the God of creation. Jesus, as the God of creation, was walking on the water one day. Peter said, hey, let me do that too. Peter goes out. He was able to walk in the water. He gets scared. Jesus comes to his rescue. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed into the boat, the wind stopped Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. What were they experiencing? They were experiencing the God of creation. They were experiencing the one who that creation was subject to, him. Jesus, all things by him. All things were created by him and for him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Another man experienced the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man who was born blind, and he had to give an account for Jesus after Jesus healed him of his blindness. And the man told the leaders, the spiritual leaders of their day, he said, ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Of course, they kicked him out of the synagogue for saying that. And when Jesus heard what happened, he found the man and asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You have seen him, Jesus said, and he is speaking to you. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. He worshiped Jesus. Who is worthy of worship? Worship God. Only God is worthy of worship. As we're looking at that baby in the manger, we are looking at, we are seeing, we are beholding the God of creation. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Praise God. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. The God of creation. It is amazing to be able to see Jesus, the God of creation. We see that little baby in the manger, and we see that he didn't get his start in the manger. He was with God, he was God, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. Who are we looking at? We're looking at the Creator, the God of creation. Not only do we adore him as the God of creation, but we adore him as the God of salvation. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Praise God. So we see Jesus born as the God of salvation, the Savior who will save us from our sins. And here's one of the first interactions that we see after this event. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is the newborn King of the Jews? When they saw his star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Who alone is worthy of worship? God. God. Sometimes you might hear people say, yeah, Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't God. Well, the God of the Bible, Jesus of the Bible, was clearly worshiped. So if you believe the Bible, and you believe Jesus was worshiped, and you believe that only God can be worshiped, it's not a tricky conclusion to come to. Jesus is God. Jesus was worshiped as God. They fell down and worshiped him. Now imagine this sight. These are grown men falling down and worshiping a little boy who's about a year and a half. And those of you who've had a little boys that are about a year and a half, that's quite an amazing thought, you know. They got the gleam in their eye, and you can see and what they're thinking about doing next, you know. And here are these guys worshiping him, falling down and worshiping him. What a beautiful sight. We see that little baby in the manger. We see about a 1.5-year-old worshiped by royalty with gifts. Praise God. A recognition. This is such a cool story anyway. I mean, we know that God so loved the world, and one of the first people to recognize it are people from Eastern lands worshiping God, worshiping Him. He's the God of salvation. When Jesus was nearing the end of his time and getting ready to pay the price, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And people were just like, wow. I mean, they were in awe of the power of Jesus Christ. And right after this event, the scripture says, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Some Jewish religious leaders who stood off from the procession said to Jesus, Teacher, you must order your followers at once to stop saying these things. Jesus responded, Listen to me. If my followers were silenced, the very stones would break forth with praises. Wow. I mean, Jesus wasn't, when they were worshiping, and Jesus wasn't like saying, oh, guys, really, nah, you don't have to do that. No, really. No. No, it was really appropriate. It was really appropriate that they worship and that they cry. In fact, when the religious leaders tried to get them to stop, Jesus said, if they stop, the rocks are going to go forth into praise. Only one is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised. And we see Jesus. And Jesus received praise, didn't he? He received praise because he knew who he was. He's the God of salvation. They are rejoicing because of the amazing things that they've seen. He came to save his people from their sins as the God of salvation. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognized the work of their God, of their Savior, and began to worship Him. And I love just kind of this beautiful passage in Philippians, how perfectly it's put together, because it really just describes everything we just talked about. He, talking about Jesus, gave up His divine privileges, that is in His pre-existent God stage. He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. Here it is, perfectly articulated. He gave up his divine privileges. That's the John 1:1 stuff. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He gave up, he stepped down. That had to be something. Obviously, that's something that only Jesus can fully know or understand. But from God's vantage point, to see fallen man and to think, I'm going to become like them. Romans 8 says, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. What does that mean? It means he was tempted in every point as we are. It means he has a shared feeling with our weaknesses. He experienced the human condition. Yet, without sin, praise God. But he became just like us. When we see that baby in the manger, you see a baby who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, a baby that would experience the temptations and the pulls that we experience, and yet who would perfectly never miss it, never fail. You know, for you Lord of the Rings fans, I love an analogy that I love from that movie that I think of when I think of the story is you've got the, you know, we're dealing with, Jesus came to save man from their sin, right? To save us from the destruction of sin. In the movie, Lord of the Rings, if you've never seen it, but there's a ring that really kind of represents sin and the law of sin and death and the things of destruction. And nobody, and there's a place to destroy it, but nobody has the ability to bring the ring from here to there to destroy it because everybody's corrupted by it before they can get it there, right? And that's kind of like what the law is. We got this perfect code. The law was perfect, but it was weak because of our sinful flesh. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through our sinful flesh, God did in Christ. In other words, Jesus could take, in the likeness of sinful flesh as a human being, he could take that sin, that law of sin and death, he could experience the wage and the warfare and never once yield to it, never once be corrupted by it. He humbled himself as a slave and he took upon himself that, and he brought our sin all the way to Golgotha and had it nailed to that cross, those ordinances that were against us. He nailed it and took it out of the way. Now in the movie, Frodo brings the ring to Mordor and has it destroyed there. But it's the same idea where there was one who could not be corrupted by sin, who was humble, experienced everything we did, 33 and a half years, never once missed it, perfectly fulfilled the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill it. The law could impart righteousness if you're perfect. That's why it couldn't impart righteousness to us. But there was one who was perfect. The last Adam was perfect. And when he who knew no sin became sin for us, he imparted that righteousness. We became the righteousness of God in him. By one man's offense, many became sinners. By one man's act of obedience, many became righteous. He did it. Jesus did it. He fulfilled the law. He broke the law of sin and death. And then he turned around and gave it to us as a gift. That's amazing. That's the God of salvation. That's what he did. Why did he have to be born as that baby in the manger? Why did he have to grow up? To be the Son of Man, to fulfill the law and provide redemption for us. He fulfilled it. He did it as a man. That's pretty amazing. 100% God and 100% man. Yes, our minds can't fully understand that, but it's true. Praise God. He did it. And when he did it, when he completed that work, what does the scripture say? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So we worship him as the God of salvation. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices, O night divine, O night when Christ was born. He was born the Savior of the world. He's born the God of salvation. We adore him, God of creation, God of salvation. And finally, we adore him as the God of all eternity. Jesus, when he was talking, you know, during his time on earth and interacting with some people and teaching, and he said this once. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. All right. They didn't fall down and worship him when he said that, by the way. They actually picked up stones because they wanted to kill him. And he supernaturally slipped out of their midst. Man, Jesus is, I am. They were offended because he was declaring himself to be more than a man in that statement. He was declaring himself to be equal with God. He didn't think it was robbery to be counted equal with God. Why? Because he was equal with God. He is I am. I know there are people today that are still offended at the idea that Jesus was more than a man. I'm glad I'm not one of them. He is God. I'm not offended by Jesus being declared as God, because that's who he is. Before Abraham was, I am. That's who he is. He had a beautiful closing prayer just before he went to the cross with his disciples. He said, "This is eternal life, they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So Jesus was talking about his pre-existent state with the Father, as the Word, as God, as the creator of all things. We see that in his prayer, that he is saying, "Okay, Father, I did the work that you've called me to do." It's amazing how you'll see how he'll pray out ahead. You know, "I have glorified you. I've finished the work which..." Now, he hasn't gone to the cross yet, has he? No. He's praying out ahead of what he's done. He still has to die. And in another part of this prayer, he says, "Father, I am no..." He's praying over his disciples, and he says, "I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world." Well, technically, Jesus, you're still in the world. But in his heart and in his mind, he's gone on. He's interceding. He's ever living to make intercession for them before he's even ascended. Pretty powerful. In fact, when Judas went out that night he was betrayed, he said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." He's about to go through some serious humiliation, but now the Son of Man is glorified. Why? Because there was a joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross, despise the shame, and to do the will of the Father. That was so real in him. It was so real in his heart. You see him. You see his relationship with the Father. So powerful, so profound. Disciples were seeing all this stuff, and they're like, "Jesus, show us the Father." Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long with you and still you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Praise God. If you try to wrap your mind around the reality of the Trinity, you need to have a full grasp of the attributes of deity. Both are kind of tricky. How can you be omnipresent? Explain that. Well, these are attributes of deity. Philip said, "Show us the Father." You know, if you were to say, "Holy Spirit, show me Jesus, and I'll be satisfied," the Holy Spirit would say, "Have I been with you so long, Ed, and still you don't know me? Yeah. I am Christ in you, the hope of glory. I say whatever he says. Jesus told you, Ed, that he will take the things of me and show them unto you. So I'm saying what he said. I'm the manifest presence of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet, while I'm present in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he is Christ in me." This is where, when you try to understand the deity of Christ in the concept of the Trinity, you have to understand it in relationship also to the rest of the Word of God, the relationship of Jesus with the Father, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is amazing how God, in his divine attributes, can manifest his presence so perfectly. It's his presence is there through the Holy Spirit. He is Christ in me. When I'm experiencing the presence of Jesus. And yet, I set my mind on things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. These are amazing things. These are things that are too big for my head. And so I don't come to my conclusion about Jesus in terms of his deity based on my ability to fully grasp the attributes of deity. So these are important things that we see clearly in the scripture We know something for sure about God. He's the only one that's worthy to be worshiped. And Jesus, as he's about to get his prayer answered here, he's been resurrected, and he's with his disciples, and he says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. They were worshiping their God. They were worshiping Jesus Christ. The scripture talks about our blessed hope, whom we wait from heaven, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the God, the everlasting God. And this is something we're all going to experience one of these days. Revelation chapter 5, when we'll experience this in heaven, when we're all gathered around every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation, we are going to be singing this together because this is going to apply to all of us. You are worthy to take the scroll, talking to Jesus, and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. All right, and this will be the PowerPoint in heaven right here in yellow that we're going to be singing from. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Praise God. He is the God of eternity. This is our Jesus. I mean, we have a certain appreciation right now as far as we can grasp and think and understand in our spiritual revelation and things like that. We're glad to be saved. But I'll tell you what. Man, when you're in the presence of Almighty God, and there's no sense of shame, and there's no sense of even inferiority in the sense that, you know, I don't belong here, that's not going to be there. You're going to be there, and you are going to know that you belong there. Why? Why do you belong there? You are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He made you worthy to be a partaker of the divine inheritance. I couldn't make myself worthy, but he made me worthy. So here I am in a state of worthiness that he made me. And I'm going to be going, wow, you redeemed me to God by your blood. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. Righteousness means something. That you could present me holy and without blame and above reproach in his sight. Colossians 1 says, my goodness, we're going to be experiencing the fullness of that redemption in the presence of a holy God. I mean, in the company of family. Some family we know, some family we didn't know here on the earth, and yet there's going to be a sense of family. Something beautiful. You know, I think when I think of this, I think, yeah, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious, but it's going to also be gloriously familiar. The presence we experience this morning, our praises that God inhabits, that he inhabited this morning, will be the same one that inhabits these praises too. So even though it's going to be more of a glorious atmosphere in that sense, there will be a familiarity of that same presence. I know him. I know his voice. I know what it's like when he inhabits these praises, this place of safety and love, pure grace. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So as we adore him this Christmas season, it's good to go back and just really allow our hearts to go there. Praise God. Jesus, I am looking at God. This was a song that was actually came out and popularized, I mean, so many times, but I think it's a song that poses the question to Mary, but it poses the question to all of us. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know your baby will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know your baby boy will walk where angels trod? That when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the dead will live again and hear the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know? Boy, that's the one. That's the one we worship. That's the one we adore. That's the one we just want our hearts to just be full open, to let heaven and nature sing and let our hearts be full as we sing along with them. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can just come before you, that we can adore you, that we can just be stirred up in who you are. We know that there's a lot of confusion over who you are. We are so glad that we know. We know in whom we have believed. We know your love. We know your amazing spirit, your grace, your forgiveness. I just pray for each one of us this Christmas season that as we adore you, as we see the nativity scenes, as we sing the Christmas carols, as we just engage in worship, Father, that we just open our hearts fully to the God of creation. You made us. Hallelujah. You made us, Lord. Thank you. And then you saved us. You came and saved us. Shed your blood for us. You bought us. And we are yours forever. You are the God of creation, the God of salvation, the God of all eternity. We love you. We are yours. We just thank you for your sweet presence in our heart, Father God, as we purpose to give you, Jesus, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, as we thank you and appreciate you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. So just carry that. Just carry that spirit and that heart of worship into this Christmas season. We know that we see past the commercialism and all that stuff, and that's important to remember the reason for the season, but it's also important to just remember the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, and to fully adore him. Amen.